Okay, we're in a series that we're finishing up, this little three-part series called Our Purpose. And I have to tell you that I did this series, you know, after we've been talking about everything through the spring and the summer, I just felt like we need to kind of go back and say, okay, as a church, what's really our purpose? What are we here for? And I will tell you that during this series, I think it's probably touched me more than anybody else. And so during the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the purpose of the church, and we found that as a church, our first thing that we're supposed to do is to seek and to save those who are lost. And then to build each other up so that we can be the best that God has for us, and we can reach the destiny that he has for us to reach. Page one, number one of your insert. Now this morning, I want you to see that the third part of our purpose is to minister to those in need. Say those in need. But there are a couple of things we have to consider. And number one, we must not get our priorities mixed up. In Luke 9:2, Jesus said this. He commissioned them, the disciples, to preach the news of God's kingdom and to heal the sick. So what did he tell them to go do? Preach the word. Heal the sick. What came first? Okay, so our first task is to preach or proclaim the good news about Jesus and his love. And then as a result of that love, we will heal the sick and we'll care for the physical needs of people. And this message today is about there being us being there to help take care of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. But before I get there, and we really talk about that, I want to remind each of us that even when it seems like no one is there for you, anybody ever felt that way? And as a church, we miss it concerning the way we treat people. That Jesus is always there and always has time for us. Have you ever been too busy to do something, and when you finally got around to it, it was too late? Well, as human beings, we live our lives constrained by time. But Jesus, the one that created time, is not time bound. He always has time for each one of us. Now, even in his earthly ministry, in his limited form as a man, he always had time to minister to people. Consider a typical day in Jesus' ministry. So when a severely demon-possessed man cried out from the tombs, okay, hello. Okay. Just hang on with me if you're watching. Just hang on for a second. We'll get it fixed. I don't know if the battery's going dead or what, but bear with me a second, guys. I'm so sorry. Okay, so even in his earthly ministry, in his limited form as a man, he always had time to minister to people. So let's consider a day in Jesus' ministry. When a severely demon-possessed man cried out from the tombs of a distant country, he had time to sail across the sea from Galilee to that country to save that lonely, tormented man. Now, and then on the way over there, he had time to respond to the cries of his disciples when a storm arose, and he woke from, you know, much-deserved sleep, and he calmed the sea. And after he saved the demonized man and he returned to Galilee, then we see in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8, another man, Jairus, came to him for help. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was dying, and so he begs Jesus to come to his house and heal her. Jesus agrees. He had time. But on the way there, a woman with a 12-year bleeding condition, you know, secretly snuck up behind him, touched the hem of his garment, and received her healing. And though Jairus' daughter was deathly ill, Jesus had time, say had time. Jesus had time to find out who touched him just so that he could minister to her. And while Jesus is ministering to her, the woman, he received a word in Luke 8:49 that Jairus' daughter had died. Now in the natural, Jesus was too late. Yet we see in Luke 8:50, he didn't consider it a waste of time to encourage Jairus. He said this, "Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." He wasn't troubled or harmed. He took time to go to Jairus' house and raise that little girl from the dead. Number two in your insert. We need to know that this same loving Jesus always has time for us. He hears your cries. He cares about the little things and the big things that bother you, and he'll come and he'll save you. So even when, remember a few weeks ago we read about Paul, and Paul said we were at the end, we were almost at death. We just turned it all over to God, and he saved us, and he'll do it again. Remember that story? So he will save you. So even when he is busy, he has time to stop and minister to you. Even when it seems too late, he will still see to it that you get your miracle. Jesus is truly amazing, and Jesus is our model. He left the church to our care. So now let's back up and see what our responsibility is towards each other. Again, number one, we already read it. We have to get our priorities right. Don't get them mixed up. Luke 9:2 says that he commissioned his disciples to preach to God's kingdom and to heal the sick. Again, notice the order. Our first task is to preach and proclaim the gospel and then to heal the sick. And the result of this is to love people and care about people. Number two is helping those in need is sometimes an individual responsibility. And I know that we're tempted to think, well, that's not my job. There are all kinds of organizations and government programs that they're not my responsibility. But let's look at a very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus said, Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 31 and 32. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven in glory. All the nations will be gathered before him." Let's go switch down to verse 34 through 40. "And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" So when you look closely at the history of the first church in Jerusalem, you see an exciting church, you see a growing church. And as they grew, they became more and more concerned about the needs of people. So this morning, I want you to see some of the ways that they ministered to people. First of all, they ministered to the physical needs. Acts 4:32 and 33. "All the believers were one in mind and heart. Selfishness was not part of their community, and they shared everything they had with one another. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great measures of grace rested upon them." Number three on your insert. I believe that when Christian people become one in heart and one in mind, that we can unleash a power greater than any in this world. There's a cartoon, and it's basically two men. They just come out of church. The message is over. They walk out of church. They're on they just passed the door of the church. They're there, and they're standing there in their underwear. And one man turns to the other man, and he says, "Gosh, that is the most powerful sermon on giving I have ever heard." And I think that's the attitude that the church in Jerusalem had. When they realized what God had done for them and that everything they had came from him, they expressed their love for God and each other by being unselfish and generous to those in need. Acts 4:34 and 35 continues along this line. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands and houses sold them and brought the money from the sale. Does it say that they sold everything they had? No, it says that from time to time, people that were rich, that had lands and houses, they would sell something and bring the money and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. I want you to notice something. The people were giving sacrificial gifts. They just brought their gifts, and it was all strictly voluntary. No one was telling them they had to do it. But because of what God had done for them, and because they saw fellow Christians in need, they brought their gifts. And as a result of the first church there in Jerusalem, there weren't any needy people among those who were part of that congregation. 1 John 3:17 says, catch this one for a minute, because this one kind of hit me upside the head. I'm thinking, man, was that been in the Bible the whole time? If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? I think that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Because I have possessions. All of you in this room, to some degree, have possessions. So if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but has no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? The love of God will make you generous. The love of God will make you to where money is a tool. You know, here's the thing. I've had money and I've not had money. I've had a fair amount of money and I've had no money. Having a fair amount of money is better, because no money is no fun. But even if I had, let's say I had money, lots of money, I wouldn't have lots of money. I mean, I'd be responsible. I'd put enough in retirement. The Bible says that a wise man puts back an inheritance for his children's children. So I'd make sure if I had lots of money, I'd make sure my retirement was taken care of. I'd make sure so that I'm not a burden to anybody. And I'd make sure that my children and my children's children have an inheritance. After that, I don't need any more. I don't need it. It needs to go to do something productive. Well, but if I give it away, here's the thing. If you give like that, I've practiced this enough times in my life to know this. If you give like that, sacrificially like that, then you're going to end up with more. And then you're going to end up with more. And then it's like, okay, wait a minute. I already have all this set aside for me. What am I supposed to do this? You just keep giving, and it keeps coming, and you keep giving, and it keeps coming, and you keep giving, and it keeps coming. Why? Because God can trust you with it. Because he said, put that verse back up. Let's kind of read it backwards. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need, but shows no compassion, does nothing about it, how can God's love be in that person? The answer is it can't. So if you have, you have people that love money. They love their possessions. They love things. Man, I got nothing that's not for sale. Or nothing that can't be given away. I got nothing. There is nothing physical, possession-wise, I own that I give a rip about, because I don't care about things. Now, granted, I'm going to drive a nice car. I'm going to live in a nice house. I'm going to wear nice clothes. I'm going to do all that. Why? Because I'm a king's kid. But God says, give it away. It's gone. I don't care. You say, oh, but, you're pastor. No, I haven't been pastor forever. This is the way I was trained, and this is the way I have lived, and it has served me well. Use money. Use possessions. They're a tool. Past that, they're of no use to you. And you need to make them as a use to you by letting them be a use to someone else. Again, we're responsible. We'll get to Zacchaeus in a minute. You'll see he didn't give it all away. You know, there have been times God tells people, give it all away. But, you know, you want to hear, like, you know, the Red Sea opening for that. You know, I mean, you want to hear God say, I mean, almost verbally, give it all away. You know, because in the Bible, that's not what they did. Because you see the people that sold their lands and houses, odds are that wasn't the only lands and houses they had. So they were helping to take care of people. And so they were given sacrificially. And as a result in that church, there wasn't any need. I'm going to read 1 John again. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother and sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Now, let me go back. The guy on the street corner that's homeless and begging for money. If you drive up to that street corner and the Holy Spirit speaks to you to give, give. Otherwise, you do not give because odds are it's going for drugs or alcohol. It's not going for betterment. It's not going for rent or food or something. Odds are that person's going to use it for drugs and alcohol. So that's the other piece of that. You also then have a responsibility to give and manage, I'm going to say, your wealth. You say, well, I'm not wealthy. You know, if you have $100, to some people, that's wealth. If you have $1 million, to some people, that's wealth. But if you're a billionaire, do you think they look at somebody with that has $1 million and think, you know, well, you're really, really wealthy? I mean, they might think you're going to do okay, but everything's perspective, right? Okay. So you are responsible for the wealth, whatever level that is, God has given you. Which means your responsibility then is to give it into good soil. Give it into people's lives or into ministries or whatever you're going to give it into that you know it's going to be used for good. You get that? Okay. So when it says, you know, how can the love of God, if you show no compassion, well, sometimes you're showing compassion by doing nothing. It's not compassionate to give a guy $20 so he can go get something to shoe up with. That is not compassion. That is death. Are we all on the same page? Okay. So, that verse, when I read it this week, I thought, man, okay, how am I doing? I mean, I had to think about, you know, am I generous? Am I generous enough? I just kind of did a self-check, you know. Is there something in me that's selfish? Is there something in me that says, I'm going to hold on to that? I can't. That's of more value to me than I'm willing to give away or sell. And I can't think of one thing that I own that, you know, they're making new ones all day. You know, so I don't believe that the Bible teaches us, though, that there should be equal distribution of wealth. I'm not talking about redistribution of wealth like the Democratic Party wants to do. I don't believe the Bible advocates socialistic or communistic systems. After all, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 is very, very specific. It says this. Now, this is Paul talking. For even when we were with you, I gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. There's always been rich and there's always been poor. Before Bible times, I mean New Testament times, Old Testament times, New Testament times, now, there has always been rich and there's always been poor. So let's go to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, remember the little song we used to sing in Sunday school? You know, he was a little man in the tree, you know, the whole thing. So Jesus goes to his house to have dinner. And the Bible says in Luke 9:8, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, now think about how much wealth this guy must have. Okay? I will give half of my wealth to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody on their taxes, I'm going to give them four times back as much. So half that he's got left is still far greater than giving four times back to everybody he cheated. So this dude's got some resources. And it's interesting to note, though, what Jesus did not say. He did not say to Zacchaeus, that's too much. You only have to give 10%. Nor did he say, that's not enough. You're still richer than most of your neighbors. He did not say either one of those things. He simply said in Luke 19:9, today salvation has come into this house. It's a heart thing. Our being willing to be generous, and I'm not talking about just giving the offering, I'm talking about helping take care of people, is a heart thing. And that's what, because Jesus didn't say it's enough. Jesus didn't say it's too much. All Jesus said is, basically what he said is this: because of the change in your heart, you have gone from being selfish to generous, and now salvation has come into this house. Number four in your insert, if our brothers and sisters are in need, then we must show mercy towards them and do something in the name of Jesus to help them in their need. And as the church continued to grow there in Jerusalem, we find out that they did this. Look at Acts 6:1. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings and discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So evidently, the church in Jerusalem maintained the practice of the Jewish synagogue, which was to take in and then distribute food. But the church in Jerusalem had grown much, much larger than the normal Jewish synagogue, and some of the widows were being overlooked. So there was a murmuring, and the apostles recognized that there's a problem. Now, okay, so if we go back to Acts 4:34 and 35, we saw that people were bringing, selling on occasions when they needed to, sell land, send houses when there was a need, and they bring the money and they put it at the apostles' feet. Basically, they put it in the church treasury, the New Testament church treasury, okay? And so then we get over here and we find out that there's a problem, and listen to how the 12 reply to this. Acts 6:2 and 3. Goes on to say this: so the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. All right, so I'm going to stop there. We will come back to this verse because there's more here, but I want to stop right there. We apostles should be teaching, preaching the word, and not running a food program. Now, it doesn't say the church shouldn't be running a food program. It's just, that's not what we ought to be doing. We ought to be studying and ministering the word. So there are people that they expect me to be at everything. There's a men's breakfast, you ought to be there. There's a work day, you ought to be there. If there's a meeting, you ought to be there. If there's anything at church, you ought to be there. If somebody's in the hospital, you ought to go. I mean, no matter what it is, pastor ought to do it. We talked about this last week. Well, pastor is one person, and pastor can't do everything. And pastor's job, we read that scriptures last week. Remember Jesus said, these are the gifts I leave the church? The apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? Remember? And prophets. And so, this are the gifts that I leave the church. And what are those gifts' job? To equip the body of Christ. Equip them to what? Equip them to go out and minister the word. So, well, pastor, you know, I know we're having a church day next Saturday. And I know you preached last week about, you know, we need to be, you know, part of the house and support each other and help each other and be there for each other and encourage each other. I know that. But are you coming to the work day next Saturday? No. You know what I'm doing next Saturday? I'm getting ready for service. I'm getting ready for Sunday. My Saturday is spent getting ready for Sunday. You don't want me here. You don't want me taking 4 hours out of my day to do this. You want me at home doing what I do on Saturday. I don't get Saturdays. You know, amen. So, you know, some people, it's like they expect church leadership to do everything. I am not the church. We are the church. This is a building. We talked about this last week. This is not the church. This is a building. When we all pull out of this parking lot this afternoon, this building is no different than any other building up and down this street. It's a building. It'll burn just like any other building will burn. It's a building. It becomes the church when we come into it. That's when it's the church. So we use it as reference. Oh, I go to that church, or my church is located at this address, to give a reference. But this facility is not the church. We are the church, and this place isn't a church until we're in here and we're worshiping God. That's when it is a church. Okay? So let's go back now. And so the 12 called for a meeting, all the believers. And we apostles should not be spending our time, we should be spending our time teaching the word of God, not running a fruit program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and full of the spirit of wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. So to pass out food in the New Testament church, what do you have to be? Full of the Spirit and full of the wisdom of God, even to just pass out food. So they took every part. Remember last week we talked about the body of Christ and how every part has a piece to play? So if we have a food shelter and we're gonna pass out food, who wants to do that? Somebody says, I'll do it. And that's a person that comes, you know, once a month, never gives, never shows up at prayer meetings, is always late when they come the once time a month. Are we going to give that responsibility to that person? Why? Because every function in the body of Christ is just as important as any other function in the body of Christ, because it takes all of the body of Christ to do all the work of Christ. Now, you may say, well, I'm not going to stand up in front of people and talk, okay? But we can see you're in church, you give, you read, you show up every time the doors open. You know, you love God, you've got wisdom, you're passionate about the Word. We have a program for you to run. We can trust you with that. So this, although the apostles are like, we ought not be doing this, they're not saying it's beneath them. They're saying we have something else that our gifts and talents should be used for. But that doesn't mean that this program is not just as important. And so we want 7 people that know the Word, have the wisdom of God, have the Spirit of God about them, and have proven themselves faithful to pass out food. And who was one of those 7? A guy named Stephen. Now, what happened to Stephen? He was stoned to death. And who instigated that and stood there and held the coats while everybody stoned him? Paul, Saul, who became who? Paul. All right. So look at all this. So you got this guy who's just going to be passing, you know, the waiting on tables person. But he's full of the Spirit of God. So for that, he's not even the one out preaching, necessarily. He gets stoned to death. The guy that instigates it is the guy that's going to end up writing 2/3 of the New Testament once he gets saved. So, and Stephen is in the Word for the rest of eternity. The guy that waited on tables. So is his... And that's really our first introduction to Saul, who became Paul. So is his sacrifice any less, You know how most of the disciples were sacrificed? They were murdered by different things, right? Is his sacrifice any less than any of the original disciples? And in fact, Stephen's the only one in the Bible that ever says this. They're stoning him to death. He knows he's about to die. The heavens are opened. And he says what? He says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Now, the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So, if you're seated and you watch something going on that's affecting one of your children that's painful and hurtful, and you get angry, you gonna stay seated? He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Jesus got ticked. I mean, that's the way I read it. And he's standing up. And I believe at that point, you know, he knew Paul's destiny from beyond. But I believe at that point, he looked down and said, you may think you're going to take him out, but you're going to be the mightiest and greatest church builder the world has ever seen. So Stephen, the guy who waits to, these guys, so every part, you know, we don't have one right now. We don't have a children's pastor. But you guys, I'm not mad at you because we all do this. When the children go in that room in there, y'all don't think what's going on there is as important as what's going on in here. Why? Oh, it's just children's church. Do you know that almost every kid that goes in there gets saved? That's not saved? I don't have that kind of record in here. Do you know that almost every child that grows up under Pastor Margarita and then goes to children's church and look around, a lot of our youth, they don't leave. They're leaders. I mean, you know, Pastor Zach was, our youth pastor was, you know, he came up in all of these things here. He goes off to A&M, does great, comes back, gets a great job, and then says, we needed a youth pastor, and he's like, I'll take that. That's the progression of things. And so, you know, today he's got a handful of youth to take care of, and at some point that'll be 20, and then it'll be 50, and he's going to be like, okay, this is more challenging than, and he'll learn that, you know, responsibility comes with time, and God's merciful. So my point is, there's no, you think what, I'm just telling you. When Pastor Margarita has a four-year-old in there teaching him about Jesus, do you not realize fundamentally she's sowing those seeds into that little four-year-old's heart that are going to be there forever? You know, Latavia took over. She moved away. She came back. She took over the kitchen. So she's here early every morning and on Sunday mornings. And she gets the kitchen ready. And you know, because we don't do that because of social distancing now, she has to make the coffee for you and she has to hand everything out so nobody touches anything. And from my perspective, when I walk over there and she hands me my bowl of yogurt and my cup of coffee, I think her ministry is really important. And some of you can't even get here at 10 o'clock, much less get here 2 hours early. What's important? It's quiet. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the spirit of wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Verse 5 says, this proposal pleased the whole group. Then verse 7 says, so God's message continued to spread. Why? Well, because somebody else took that over, and now the apostles can do what they're supposed to be doing. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now, the Jewish priests getting converted didn't happen until after this. So the church in Jerusalem now is much bigger than the synagogues are. They have a food program just like the synagogues did, taking care of the widows and people that are in need. There's a problem because in the Jewish, in the synagogues, there were no Greeks. There were just Jews. But now you got the New Testament church, and there's Greeks, which is all of us in this scenario, and the Jews. So you got them both. And I'm sure the priests are looking and saying, but now they see them working together. They see that the church is stepping out saying, okay, we'll take seven men now, and we will do this, and we're going to do it better than the synagogues do. What gets people's notice? That you do things, you do it well, and you take care of your own. Because the world is, the stuff the world does is so shabby. So when you do it well, and you take care of your own, people notice. And these Jewish priests started noticing, and they started being converted. So when you take care of your own, when you roll up your sleeves, you do something, the world takes notice, and they see it's just not talk. It's a way to express our faith. And when we do, many will notice and be attracted to Jesus. Now, there are a couple other passages I want to look at. And on page 2, number 1, we've already read 2 Thessalonians 3:10, but I want to read it again. Paul says, now this is the same Paul that was Saul that had stoned Stephen we just talked about, okay? Now, even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he what? Shall not eat. And this is a principle in Scripture that we need to get down inside of us. If a person is physically able to work, has the opportunity to work, but refuses to work, don't give them nothing. Don't give them anything. Do not provide for them at all. Galatians 6:10 goes on to say this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, that scripture teaches that we ought to be concerned about everybody, especially those who are part of the church. We're a family, and we need to watch out after each other. And I told you last week that I'm guilty. This church is guilty. We have not done a good job of that. We just haven't. We don't have the infrastructure in place to track people, to know what's going on with people. You know, the band app ought to be there, but I'm trying to say something, but not just say it where I just stomp on people. People have so much pride. You know, we're not meeting in houses day to day. Right? But we got a phone. And the phone's got an app. And the app connects us all together. And if there's a need, we ought to know it. But we're so prideful. We have so much ego. I don't want people to know my problems. I don't want people to know I'm sick. I don't want people to know I have a problem. Now, there may be a reason to do that, especially if there's a lot of people on there. In this case, there's not, because there's not that many people on there. But it's like you may get in a situation where you don't want to tell somebody something for a health reason, because you don't want anybody making a wrong confession about your situation. But then you still don't do it alone. You still tell a select group of people that you know will get in agreement with you and help you and stand with you. But if there's a prayer request, if there's a problem, if somebody's sick, if somebody has a need, we, the body, ought to know about it. But we have so much pride and ego that it's like, I don't want people to know I'm having a problem. I mean, they all think I'm perfect. Honey, nobody thinks you're perfect. Get past yourself. And anybody that thinks I'm perfect, you're nuts. how can the church help the church if the church has no idea that the church needs help? Number two, and I already read that. Okay, so let's read 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Master Jesus, the Messiah, the Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. Okay, so secondly, not only did the early church minister to the material needs of people, but also to the emotional needs. Look at verse 4 and kind of keep this in perspective. Okay, so, let's start at verse 3. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. God of what?
All counsel.
It doesn't say bodies or physical counsel. What do you usually counsel for? Emotions or mental issues, right? He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through a hard time so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. So you have a problem. And God comes alongside you and helps you deal with that emotion, that situation, that problem. And you get the victory over that. I'm done. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I never want to mention it again. I don't want to talk about it. Well, the person sitting next to you needs you to talk about it because they're going through it. Read this again. Read it slowly. Remember I talked about chewing on the word? Okay, so he comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times. Why? So that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. So in this situation, who do you represent? God. Now, I'm not saying you're God. I'm saying what that verse is saying is that you've lived through something. And now somebody else is going through it. You have a responsibility then to be the counsel and the wisdom of God to that person. Put that verse back up. Let's read it one more time. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times. Why? So that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. And that can be physical or mental or emotional. Our health. You've gone through a health issue, a serious issue, you've dealt with it. Somebody else is going through it. You need to be that voice of God to them, that encouragement to them. You've gone through a financial. I cannot tell you how many people I have counseled financially over the years and been able to give them advice and talk to them because of what I went through after 9/11. I mean, 19 years ago this past week, my world changed. I mean, everybody's world changed. But my financial world went from here to here. My world changed. Lost every bit of weight I had to make income. After 25 years of doing that, it all went away. Now, we're 19 years past that. And now I have the responsibility and ability to talk to people about how to manage their money, what to do, how to get out of debt, how to not get in debt in the first place. And so I've learned all of these things. Why? Because God brought me through it And now I have a responsibility to be the voice and the wisdom of God to other people going through it and to help them through it. And that can be parents, that can be health, that can be finances, that can be emotional. You know, somebody went through, lost a spouse. Somebody lost a child. Somebody went through a horrible, painful divorce. Somebody went through once you go through that and you come out this side of it, now you have a responsibility. And we're terrible at this. You say, well, I'm pretty good at it. As a church, we're terrible at this. First of all, because we're confession people, right? So we don't want to talk about negative things. Second, we got to deal with our pride and our egos to admit we have a challenge and we need help. And you can do that without a negative confession. You know, without just... You can say the need and say the challenge, but the problem is we want to run on and on and on about it and make 14 terrible confessions about it along the way. And if you do that around me, I'm going to pull you back, I'm going to slap you back in place and say, let's deal with the issue. Shut your mouth and let's go on. And we're not going to talk about all that. We're going to talk about how we get out of this. Amen. What are we going to do? You become the voice of God. You become the wisdom of God, and you have a responsibility to do that. So do I, so do all of us. Sometimes we need comforting. You know, I read something this week as I was doing research for this message, and there's a guy that I like. He's an older gentleman. At this point, I'm thinking he's in his early 80s is what I'm thinking. But I have read many things that he has written. A lot of the things that I get to use for my July 4th messages are stuff that a lot of the notes he's taken are very helpful for me. He's a pastor. I respect him. He believes different than us. But a lot of the things he says, it's just like, man, you know, there's wisdom in that. And this is a Church of Christ pastor. So, you know, we're full gospel. He's Church of Christ. But don't you dismiss somebody because of a label they wear. All right? But in one of his writings this week, I read this. It was a story that he wrote. Or it wasn't a story. He was just accounting something. He says this. Talking about, you know, taking care of people. He says, I'll never forget the time years ago when I was visiting a nursing home and I took four of my grandchildren with me. I like to show them off, and besides, people in nursing homes usually enjoy seeing children. It brings back a lot of memories. Leaving the children out in the hall, I entered the room of one of our ladies to see if she was there. The room was rather dark, and at first I didn't see her, but I could hear her. She was standing in the corner behind a chair, sobbing as though her heart was breaking. She was so lonely. She had outlived her husband. She had outlived her children. She had outlived most of her friends, and her nearest relative lived 2,000 miles away. She had no one except one or two people from the church who stopped by every week or so to visit her. She quickly tried to apologize for her tears and welcome me into the room. And oh, how her face lit up when I brought in my grandchildren. We had a great visit when we spent time in prayer together. And how different the room seemed when we started to leave. And each of the children hugged her goodbye. Number three in your insert. As I have gone through these last three messages, I think these three messages have really been for me as much as for anything. In fact, these three messages are going to become a requirement. If somebody wants to become a member of this church, they're going to have to go listen to or watch these three messages and come back to me and say they've done it before we'll accept their membership. Because they need to understand our purpose. And this has really been a heart thing for me. Because, honestly, can we just get right down to it? You know, I've really had to fight sadness and almost a, not depression. I don't get depressed, but a heaviness in doing these messages over me and over the church. Because sometimes you just have to be reminded, because again, we're word of faith people. We're out there preaching the word. We can do this in Christ. We can do this. But if you forget who you are and the purpose you even exist for, then why bother? And so, you know, I long for the day when more people will catch the vision of helping those in need, sharing comfort with them, you know, dealing with depression, with those who are grieving or lonely or hurting. And I tend to think that the greatest help comes from those who have been there. People who have dealt with difficulties in their own life, sharing with others, lifting each other up, bearing one another's burdens. You know, I've got a customer of mine. She's an older lady. She's had several strokes. You know, she probably should not be living by herself, but she does. And she gets really confused. And so whenever she has a financial problem, she calls me because she always gets me confused with her financial guy. And so she says, "Are you my financial guy?" I said, "No, so-and-so, you're the insurance guy." And then she'll go and tell me the financial thing anyway because she doesn't understand. And so not long ago, I said, "Look, put those statements in your mailbox. I'll come by after work tonight. I'll get them out. I'll take them, I'll review them, and I'll call you." And so I did that. And then I told her, I said, "I'm going to bring them back, and I want to talk to you about some of the stuff I see in here, because your financial guy, who you trust so much and been with so long, and we're going to leave it there. I'm not going to take any of this money. I don't want you to make a change, because in her mental state, I could very much be questioned about, oh, you moved her money, you know, I mean. So I don't want you to, I just want you to take some notes and call him." Because he had her very risky, you know, and she's in her 80s and she can't even think. And so, you know, her money doesn't need to be at risk. And so I went back to her house. I sat down with her. She sat on one end of a long table. I sat on the other. I turned it over. I slid it to her. And I said, "Write this down," because I knew she wouldn't remember one as I walked out the door. So she wrote it all down. And she started crying. And she said, "I have nobody to help me. I have no relatives. I have nobody to help me." And, you know, my office staff could tell you, anytime she has a problem, she calls me. And, you know, most of the time I can just talk her through things. But I spent about an hour at her house and just helped her. There was nothing in that for me. You know, it's not about that. It's about, and she's a nice Christian lady, you know, and we pray with her, not just me, but my staff. We pray with her. We you know, when she calls, we know it's going to be a long phone call, and because she has nobody else to talk to. I mean, and we know she's going to be negative because she hadn't been taught how to talk, but we just encourage her and bless her. Why? We carry the label of Christian. There are people in this room and there are people watching, and you have needs. And I'm not talking necessarily about financial needs, but you have things that you need help with. And you have people in this church that could help. So there's two things that have to happen. First of all, we have to know you got a need. But then second, somebody in the church has to be willing to pick that up and say, "I'll help with that." Whether it's whatever it is. You know, it may just be they need somebody to walk them through something. "Well, I don't have time for that." What do we read in the offering about Jesus? He always had time. And I'm guilty of this. I mean, I got two full-time jobs and a couple of part-time jobs. And I work all the time. And it's time is just so critical and valuable to me. But I tell you what, it's to be more valuable. People. People have to become more valuable. Because really, that's all that matters. That is all that matters. We asked in the first sermon of this series, You know, if you knew that, if you really believed there was a hell, and I know we all believe there's a hell, but I mean, if you consciously thought about it, and that it is a place of everlasting torment, would we be more aggressive about talking to people about Jesus? Absolutely. Why would that be? Because it's conscious in our mind that, you know what, if you die, you will live in torment for the rest of your life, and I can't stand that. It's about people. Life has to be about people and not about us. What are the verses we read them over, many, many verses last week about what? Giving our life away. It can't be about me. It has to be about someone else. It can't be my preference. It has to be about their preference. So, you know, and so, if the email box fills up with people that have needs and need stuff, you know, we do what we can. You know, we are limited only by our size, but we are limited by our size. We will do what we can for people. And there's times I have to just tell people, I'm sorry, I don't have the ability to help right now. You know, and then I just tell them, you need to believe God. I'm not your source. God is your source. And just believe God for that help. And I pray with them. And, you know, there's sometimes that that's all we can do. But that's more than they had then when they called. At least somebody's in agreement with them that God's going to provide that need. So I just long for the day when we will care about each other. And I read another story this week. I know I'm full of stories this week. But this guy's name was Tony Capello. And he tells a story about his mother calling him, telling him that a lady named Mrs. Kirkpatrick had died. And he says, I'm 50 years old, but when you're Italian and your mother calls and tells you to do something, you do it. So mom called me and said, Tony, Mrs. Kirkpatrick died and you need to go to the funeral. He said that that Mrs. Kirkpatrick lived down the street from them when he grew up on the streets of Philadelphia. So on the day of the funeral, he went to the funeral home. Arriving a few minutes late, he rushed through the door, sat down in the first seat he could find. He looked up, and he saw that he was the only one there except for one little woman on the row in front of him. And then he looked at the coffin and suddenly realized that there was a man inside that coffin, and that was definitely not Mrs. Kirkpatrick. So he was in the wrong chapel. And so he said he was just about to stand up and leave, and the woman turned around, touched him on the hand, and asked, did you know him? And Tony asked, what would you have done if you had been in that situation? If you were the only one who came to the funeral of this grieving woman's husband, what would you do? He said, I stayed for the whole funeral service. And then since I was the only one that was there, I even rode with her, and I was compelled to go to the graveside service with her, and I stood there with this widow. When that was over and we were riding back together, I turned to her and I said, Mrs. King, I want to be your friend. But I must be honest with you, I really did not know your husband. He said she reached out for my hand and she gripped it very tightly. And speaking softly and slowly said, that doesn't matter. You'll never know what your being here has meant to me. People are lonely. People hurt. We get so caught up in who we are and what we're about and what we do that we lose focus. The church is made up of people, not a place. We have to be people oriented. I have to just retrain the way I think. Because I love people. I've always loved people. I love helping people. But this thing about having the time, that what's more important? I got to work on that. Number four in your insert, there are people all the world who are hurting. And maybe not quite as desperately as Mrs. King was, but many are waiting for someone to reach out and to touch them. This gentleman named Ken, he wrote these words to the church. It's a poem. But it spoke to me this week, and maybe it'll speak to you too. If this is not the place where tears are understood, then where can I go to cry? If this is not the place where my spirit can take wing? Where can I go to fly? If this is not the place where my questions can be asked, where can I go to seek? If this is not the place where my feelings can be heard, where can I go to speak? If this is not the place where you're accepted just as I am, where can I learn to be free? If this is not the place where I can try and grow in love, where do I go to just be me? This is God's house. This is God's place where we can come and cry and fly and seek and speak and be free and be ourselves and say whatever's on our hearts. Now, you get off into some negative thing, I'm going to shut you down and pull you back in. Not meanly, but we don't need to be making negative confessions. And those words, you know, when people talk to us, are we listening? Are people going to find understanding ears? Are we going to care and lift each other up? Or are we not? Our job as a church is to get people saved, build them up and teach them to live the destiny God has for them, and to be there for people, to minister to them and help them. And if we lose track of that, then we're not a church. We're just a bunch of selfish people that come together to try to learn as many principles about the Word of God as we can to help ourselves. There's nothing wrong with learning all the principles about the Word of Faith message. But if it's all about you, it's wrong. It's motive. Number five. Over these past few weeks, the Lord has been really dealing with me. And I'm just going to tell you, I dream of a church that reaches the lost, teaches people that God has a destiny for them and how to live that out. But I also dream of a church that we will reach out and meet physical needs, reach out to meet emotional needs, where we'll walk arm in arm and be able to face any storm in life together. But again, both sides of this equation in this church, I'm not talking right now about the body of Christ, I'm talking about this church. In this church, we have to learn two things. First of all, if we have a need, we have to learn to share. And second of all, if someone has a need, we have to learn to give. And I'm not talking about writing a check, although that might be it some days. I'm talking about give of our time, give of whatever we have that will meet the need of whatever they have. And if we don't do that, why are we here? If we don't care about people, we need to go someplace else. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to let people, now, you know, people are going to hear that and they're going to think, oh, well, you know, they're going to let anybody come. Well, yes, anybody can come. Are they going to let anybody? Yes, anybody can be here. We want them here, because if they're not here, how are they going to hear the word and get set free? But it doesn't mean we're going to let those people teach children's church or go to the nursery. There's a time of growth, a time of proving. But the only way to change people is to get the word inside them. The only way to get the word inside them is for us to bring them, to introduce them to Christ. So, you know, this whole pandemic thing, we know that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So he's been stealing lives. He's been stealing all this. But the other thing he has stolen is he has stolen the church's ability to come together to be the church. Because, again, the church isn't a building. The church is people. And when you put in place a system or a situation where the church can't come together, then you create a situation where how can visitors come? You know, yes, you can host a party. Yes, you can invite your friend. Hey, watch this with me. I'll watch it. You watch it. We'll watch it at a party together, and we'll talk about it afterwards. Yes, do that. That is a way to do that. But most people are going to get saved because somebody invites them to a church or some kind of a service somewhere. And right now, that doesn't happen. So I would be willing to bet you the number of people that have been saved over the past 6 months compared to the same 6-month period last year around the world is significantly lower because the church has not been able to be out doing what we're supposed to be doing. We have been talking about getting ready for Back to Church Sunday, which is next week. And while this series had nothing to do with that, when I started on this series, I mean, I knew I had 3 weeks between the last one and Back to Church Sunday. And I thought, dear God, what should I talk about for those 3 weeks? He said, talk about your purpose. And in my mind, they had nothing to do with each other. But the Holy Spirit has coordinated this thing so that he's orchestrated it to show that we really are stronger together, which is the theme of Back to Church Sunday. Take a look.
So I grew up in church, like in church, like Sunday was like not an option.
My connection with God was pretty much to make my father happy.
It was like this mandatory thing that we had to pray about, we had to think about, we had to talk about.
I knew I didn't have it all together. I knew that my family didn't have it all together, but we sure did walk it out as if we did.
You did wrong, and you know you did it. You know you did it. Say, I know I did it.
I know I did it. You know what I mean? It was like that kind of experience.
I go to church. I hang out with my church friends. I do all this. And then I go over here every once in a while to be who I really am.
By 18, I was just done.
I started stand-up comedy in 96. Every night was just, we'd do the show, go get hammered. I would go out 3 times a week, and I probably put a medium-sized house up my nose.
I was a rapper. I thought that's what I would be doing for the rest of my life. This is one thing that I do that people enjoy. I need to figure out a way to monetize this. So yeah, it was all about me.
Went to college and just did anything and everything I could because I had freedom for the first time.
I would sometimes pray to the God that I claimed to not believe existed. I just did not want to admit that my way wasn't going to work.
So I was going to rap battles. I was winning battles. We were doing shows at different places. It seems like I had a room full of people that were cheering me on, but I was alone.
I was actually the most depressed and the most alone that I had ever been because I'd left all of my family, everything that I knew, all of my friends behind.
Things were caving in. The walls were moving in on me. I remember my sister approaching me. She didn't have a clear objective. She just wanted to let me know that she was there for me. I just opened up to her and I said, no, things are not good right now. Things are really bad right now.
So I end up in jail. I'm thinking it's going to be a short-term thing overnight. It ends up being much more than that, and I'm there for 5 days. I didn't know what else to do other than ask for help from Jesus because I knew in that moment more than ever before that I needed him, like, to show up.
After I got my hair cut, we went to go get breakfast, and he said, hey, Sean, when are you going to give your life to Jesus, man?
Just God was just in the back of my head, and I remember hearing, I heard something on the radio, and it was about kids being hurt or something like that, and out loud to the God that I claimed that I didn't believe existed, I said, how could you let that happen? The response I felt was like, well, it's free will. You have your own free will. You can do whatever you want. I forgive you. I love you. I just felt an embrace, and I haven't been the same since.
So coming out of that, a friend that I don't even know well actually invited me to a church, and I just knew immediately I was to, like, be plugged in there. And that was going to be my new church.
It was years and years of my sister's prayer that led me to that encounter with God. But once it did happen, I mean, who wouldn't want to go to church every Sunday?
It was the very first time in LA that I had, like, real community, real friends.
Here's the thought, and fear do not get caught. If you're feeling like you should really invite somebody and don't want to bring them to the party without the correct information, no interrogation, just say, please come. Don't be dumb, no matter where you're from. But this is what I know, that Jesus love, came for you and you can come for them and give a helping hand to woman and man. And then they'll understand when they feel the joy. And then they will see that their life is changed because Jesus came in and it's nothing strange.
So next Sunday is Back to Church Sunday. It is time for the church to go back to church. We will keep people separated. We have multiple rooms we can get people in. But, and like I said, there's over 13,000 churches around the world participating in this. We cannot allow this to be a victory for Jesus. I mean, for Satan. It needs to be a victory for Jesus. And so, there are people. I talk to them. I don't know if you talk to them. I talk to them every day because my phone's ringing every day at work. And they are still scared spitless over this stuff. And there's hope. And you say, yeah, but, you know, Christ has helped me to be strong. Well, what do we read in that verse? Christ comes along you, comes along beside you, helps you get past it. Now, what's your responsibility? How do you help somebody else? Well, you know, Pastor, I really don't know how to go witness to them. You can invite them to church. Church is not about numbers. Church is not about things. Church is about people. I do love you guys. I need to learn how to show it different. We have people in this church right now that have needs. But like one person that has a need, I had to ask them. Because they sure enough weren't going to tell me, but the Holy Spirit told me. So I knew anyway. But we can't help if we don't know. And again, we can't meet every need that the world has. Now the church could. If you think about it, if the church tithed, I mean, the church, the billions of us tithed, you would not need any government organization anywhere doing anything for anybody. The church would have all the resources it would need to take care of everybody. And then when there's special needs, like the New Testament, somebody sells a piece of land, they sell a house, they sell whatever they got, and the money goes to the church. Why? Because there's a need. And the need is more valuable than the possession. The only way you can think like this is to know Jesus and to be sold out to Him. Otherwise, that selfishness of the world just is going to live inside you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, watching me, listening to me, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, there is a way that is above every other way. It's a way to live in peace and in joy and in health and in confidence. It's a way to have wisdom. It's a way to live above all of this garbage. And that's called being born again and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. So if you're here today or you're watching or listening and you want to make Jesus your Lord today, if you're here, just lift up hands so I can see it. If you're watching, just acknowledge it before God. And you may be here and you say, Pastor, I'm kind of like you. I believe in Jesus, but man, I don't really think about people. Now, I think about people, so that's really not a problem for me. It's just how I deal with thinking about people. But some of you are like, I just need to get right with God. I need to get right with God, and I need to be the person that cares about other people more than about myself or things that I have. So I just want to rededicate my life to Him today. If you're here and that's you, lift a hand. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it again before God. We're going to say a prayer. We're going to all leave this place, turn off our what we're watching on, and be right with God. So just repeat this prayer for me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you. I accept what Jesus did for me on the cross at Calvary. Jesus, because of that, because of what you did, because you died for me, because you took the sin of the world upon yourself so that I could be righteous, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. I will serve you all the days of my life. Now let me ask you one more question while your head's still bent and your eyes are closed. If you're here and you say, Pastor, just, because I'll be honest, you know, the Lord has really over these 3 weeks been dealing with my heart. If you're here and you say, Pastor, the Lord's been dealing with my heart, and I just commit to being more sensitive to Him, to what He wants and needs for me to do, and to not, if I have a need or a problem, not to walk in pride or arrogance, but to be part of the family of God in the way that I should be. And I just want to just dedicate myself to doing that today. If that's you, just lift up a hand. Thank you. Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts. I thank you for just turning us into people that love you and love people, that have our hearts where they're supposed to be. I ask you, Lord God, to touch each one of us and help us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we will be back next week with Back to Church Sunday, and then I'm excited to get to the Believer's Authority in 2 weeks. And again, we're going to be on that topic for probably a long time, because it's time we get back and we take back everything. It's just time we get it back. So, Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to minister the word today. I thank you for the opportunity to be part of your church, to be part of your family. I thank you for helping me and helping us to be the people that we should be. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this week to go forth, prepare our way, move things, arrange things. Thank you for creating situations where we have opportunities to serve you and to prosper in all that we do. And I just thank you, Father, for it. And be blessed, child of God. Have a great week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And if you, again, if you're watching before you turn that off, if you have youth, 4 o'clock today, Pastor Zach, if you don't know the link to get to it, it's Zach, Z-A-C-H, at CalvaryLife.cc, and he'll be glad to send that to you. So that's day. The next Sunday, we have communion, and we also have a youth event right after service. Be blessed. Have a great week, guys.